Right, Philippians, last lap. I could, you know, whenever I look at this, I always think what an incredible letter it is. Just remember its context. Paul is in prison. Doesn't know how long it'll last, if he'll ever get out. And yet, he writes with such optimism. I've forgotten how many times, I've counted up once, the word rejoice or joy appears. It's quite a lot. And he's writing to a small church that he's actually spent a relatively small amount of time with. And yet, he speaks to them with such real affection. And what he writes to them is not sort of airy-fairy stuff. It's right on the line. And remember, what we've called this series is living out the kingdom. As we, as the people of God, we who accept the rule of God, as Andrew said at the beginning, how we live out that life. So in this last chapter, we're looking at kingdom relationships. It's a funny shape, that, isn't it? Why has it got that funny shape there? What's happened to it? Anyway, living out kingdom relationships. And there are four things we're going to look at. What are the characteristics of this community, this kingdom community, that reflects God? And it works. Hooray. And the first is reconciliation. Because we heard about these two women who appear to be at odds with each other. They're in the church, I guess they're leaders of the church, because they're known to Paul, and he describes them as people who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. And it must have been quite long running, because Paul's heard about it and he's miles away and he's in prison. He doesn't hear very often. There's no internet or whatever. We don't know what it's all about, but it's obviously significant enough to get in the letter. And it's significant enough to need an intermediary. And someone, we don't know who it is called upon to really work with these women to try and sort things out. Reconciliation. Now, of course, the church in general has not got a good record. The church, through history, has torn itself apart. Think of the Inquisition, the Reformation, the wars of religion, Northern Ireland even. There's plenty of ammunition for people like Richard Dawkins to get his teeth into, sadly. But thankfully also, there are many prominent Christians who've been reconcilers. These are just some that came to my mind. Obviously, Desmond Tutu in South Africa with the Peace and Justice Commission. And those two things always go together, don't they, in reconciliation. I don't know who this man is, but he is a Rwandan church leader. And the churches in Rwanda have been really significant in bringing people together after the genocide. Again, hard things have to be said and heard, but that is the way reconciliation takes place. There are other less well-known people, perhaps, but people that we've met here in Purbeck through Connect and who I think are really important also. This is Russ Parker. And Russ Parker, who is now with Acorn Christian Ministries, has been involved in reconciliation for years. Probably not heard of it otherwise, but he was involved in the Northern Irish peace process at the end of the Troubles, long before anyone knew there was such a thing. While people were at each other's throats and shooting each other, he was working with leaders to try and find a way through. as a Christian leader. And some of his stories there are quite scary, really, because he was bringing intractable leaders, opponents, together, and it's all undercover. If it leaked out, it could have been nasty. But he was a peacemaker, still is a peacemaker. And this man, who some of us are going to hear on Friday, Andrew White, okay, he's a Christian leader in Baghdad, but working for reconciliation between Muslim groups, working with Muslim leaders to try and find solutions to the terrible things happening in that city and across that land. And another significant group who long ago, probably forgotten actually, but a group who made a pilgrimage along the old Crusader routes from Rome, or from Western Europe anyway, to Jerusalem, going to meet the communities along the way, the Muslim communities along the way, and saying, we're really sorry that this happened. We're really sorry that all the terrible stuff that we, supposedly in the name of Jesus, did to you, and offering repentance. And they were so well received, so well welcomed, as peacemakers ultimately are. But of course, it is rarely public or acknowledged in the early days anyway. It's a long, hard and lonely road, and it's often rebuffed. But in that, of course, peacemakers are following Jesus, who had an even longer and harder road. All this is from God. Jesus, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If he did it, then we must too. Now, I guess most of us are not called to mega peacemaking in the big public domain. But I'm sure we're all aware of divisions and broken relationships amongst people we know. Perhaps in our family. Perhaps amongst our friends. Our workplace. Yes, even in the church. Can we just be quiet a minute? Just think, who are the people that I know who are at odds? Who are the people where I might be called to offer healing and peacemaking? And it does happen here. I just this week have heard of someone who left this church because of something someone said. That's the quote. And I'm sure the devil will see to it that we're never immune from this kind of thing. But we are called to be peacemakers and reconcilers. So that's the first characteristic of a kingdom community. Let's have a second one. Celebration. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now I've changed that word. You know, just I've changed the word rejoice to celebration. I'm following in the footsteps of Tom Wright, former Bishop of Durham, who wrote lovely commentaries on Paul. And he says what the word really means is to celebrate. We're not talking about a sort of an inward glow of joy. We're talking about demonstrated celebration. And of course, all the verbs are plural. He's writing to a community. It's something we do together. I'm British, like most of you, and I'm not sure we're terribly good at celebrating, not in an exuberant kind of way. Anyway, we're sometimes a bit sort of apologetic about it and stiff-limbed. And I guess the Protestant church is probably shares that. Perhaps our Puritan legacy is there, I don't know. But we need to celebrate in worship. Now my clicker says I've got to turn on here, but I'm not sure what's there. Oh yes, there we are. We must celebrate in worship. yeah, there were four of us at the back at the end of that last song. And Derek was so involved, he forgot to bring the money up. I'm not a great one, really, for leaping around. But, you know, so much, if we were to loosen up in our worship, it could be really great to celebrate. But, of course, our celebration doesn't just want to be in here. Our celebration needs to be out in the community. I lost my notes now. People are attracted to celebration. Just think of all the thousands of people who come to the carnival every year here. People are attracted to celebration. It's good. And we need to celebrate. But our celebration must be centered on God always. Whatever we're doing, it must be centered on God and not for its own sake. Remember that? Last spring, a community day. There we are, a bit of car washing going on there. loads of people turned up, didn't they, that day? Did you notice how many people turned up? How many of them did you know? Had you seen before? Actually, how many of them you've seen since? But never mind, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, they came that day and they celebrated with us, which is what matters. Do it again, they'll come again. It takes time and effort to win people into the kingdom of God. It doesn't happen just like that. I noticed this was on the front desk this morning when I came in. Swanage Carnival 2014, third place. Doesn't say it was four. Doesn't say you got it. Yeah, but it was the Churches Together float. That's what it was for. The Churches Together float. So though people appreciated the fact that we as Christians were part of that celebration. Now, of course, we've got to make sure that as we celebrate, we are focusing on God, not just doing it for our own sake, as I said just now. And we mustn't be triumphalist about it, because Paul says, having said about the rejoicing, he says, let your gentleness be known to all. So the two actually go together. And of course, celebration is not just about doing events. It's about our whole life as individuals and as a community. A couple of weeks ago, Tim, when he was speaking, used that, acronym about joy, acrostic about joy. And I just bring it up because while it's true, there are some people who find that quite hard, because they feel that they themselves are at the bottom of the heap. And they're so caught up with the first two that they've no time for the last. So while it's true, we've got to remember that last one. How did Jesus tell us we should love our neighbours? We should love our neighbours as ourselves. And we can only really love and value other people if we love and value ourselves, because that's how God values us. So, well, that's true. Let's do it with the affirmation of that last one for ourselves. As God values us, so let us value other people. And that's true of us as a community as well as individuals. So here's a question. How could we, either as individuals or as a community, celebrate more? There's a second bit on the end of that paragraph, which Paul says we should always be doing. That's praying. praying. Oh no, not something else to be doing. Just as our life should be celebration, so our life should be praying. So I'd like to think about the praying as something we are, something we're being, not necessarily just something we're doing. In other words, prayerfulness needs to undergird the whole of our lives. The whole of our lives. Okay, it'll have particular focuses of moments when we especially, if you like, in our minds are praying. But our whole life is to be undergird with prayer, with thanksgiving, celebration, and that will lead to God's peace. So let's see if we can keep developing a celebratory prayerfulness. So reconciliation, celebration, we'll get a bit shorter as we go along. Here's the third one, affirmation. Affirmation. Where do we fix our thoughts and our ideas and our attitudes? Now, society is constantly critical, isn't it? Politicians, particularly, can do nothing right. Whatever it is, it'll be wrong. Newspapers, dare I say, especially local ones, tend to be full of carping letters about how bad everything is. And websites are not necessarily better. That's a nice website. That's called Love Swanage. Can't get the words on it. Love Swanage. Have you really seen Love Swanage? That's great. Suzanne tells me there's another one that she's been invited to join. I'm not quite sure what it's called, but it's a Swanage website. You have specially to be invited to join it, thank goodness. She says it's just full of invective and really nasty stuff that people are complaining about all the time. So she's not quite sure whether to commend this to everybody, all Christians, so we can actually put positive stuff on, or how to deal with it. But the point is that in the public domain, we say so much that is negative, don't we? That we, it's me as well. It's so easy to be dragged down, to see all things that are wrong. Remember, I was always told, for every one criticism you make, say three good things. And that's pretty good, isn't it? Because again, you see, as a church, the church of Jesus has got this terrible image of negativity, of criticizing everything that's wrong with everything. But Paul says, no, let's look up. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Those are the things to go on about. Do we really appreciate what people do? It always amuses me. It's often we sort of take people for granted. I've noticed that one group of people tend to get thanked. Have you noticed that? When you get off the bus, how many people say thank you to the driver? Oh, I'm so relieved to have got here. I don't know. Anyway, the driver gets thanked. But let's extend that to thanking people in general, commending people, affirming people, writing appreciative letters to the press or the television, even affirming the preacher. And that affirmation can actually be, hey, I didn't agree with what you said this morning, because at least I know you've been listening then, which is something. So let's set guard against all this degrading stuff. The things that drag us down. Because remember that the thoughts lead to words and to action. If we set our minds on those things we had just now, then our actions will be the same. So here's another question. Who can I affirm today that perhaps previously I've taken for granted? Who can I affirm today who perhaps I've formerly taken for granted? Nearly there. Reconciliation, celebration, affirmation. Here's the last one. Generosity. In fact, about half the chapter is about it, actually, isn't it? Now, Epaphroditus had come from Philippi with the letter for Paul, it seems, and he brought a gift from the church at Philippi. And it wasn't the first gift that he'd received. He'd already had lots of them, because from his very first visit, they'd supported him. Now, I don't even remember what happened on his first visit, but he was only there a few weeks, and that involved a riot and imprisonment. He didn't have very long to get to know people, really. But when he moved on, they supported him. And Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians, he points out that they actually were a very poor church. Oh no, sorry, we'll go back. Were a very poor church. But they loved to share. Now, generosity, of course, can bring misunderstandings, can't it? And Paul is anxious to avoid misunderstandings as well. He doesn't want to be charged with sponging on people. Now, the fact he says, thank you for your gift, doesn't mean I want another one, please. It is genuine thanks. And he points out that there are blessings to those who give. Now, Jesus said it, didn't he? That if we give, then we ourselves receive. There are blessings in giving. And a generous life is a celebrating life. Oh dear, again, as a church, we've got a reputation of asking for money, haven't we? And that's a pity, because we should have a reputation as a community for giving. Not making a big song and dance about it, not self-congratulation, but just getting on with it. And if we do that, then we can discover the blessing of giving. And of course, as I think Ian said earlier on, it's not just about money. It's about our time and our words. Affirming people is an act of generosity. Spending time with people is an act of generosity. Practical activity, however mundane, clean the car, someone else's car, is an act of generosity. Now, of course, we can sometimes feel pressure. We're being asked to do more. But it's not just about that, really. It's about bringing our attitudes under the control of a generous God. And if we do that, then he will direct how our generosity works out. So, last question. Is there any aspect of my life where I could be more generous? Is there any aspect of my life where I could be more generous? This is a postscript. There are two verses in this chapter which are often taken out of context and can become too simplistic. Here's the first of them. Verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Remember that that was spoken by Paul in prison, who's content to accept whatever condition God sends to him. That's the context. And that's the second one. My God will meet all your needs. That was addressed to a small, impoverished community who are committed to meeting other people's needs, even if it hurt themselves. These are true, but let's put them in their right context and avoid being simplistic about them. So, the kingdom of God, it's about people, God's people, us who commit ourselves to obeying him. And it's about, amongst other things, those things we've just heard this morning. But remember that this is not stuff we drum up in ourselves. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit to us. He is the one who can make us reconcilers. He is the one who can enable us to celebrate. He is the one who can enable us to affirm other people. He is the one who can make us generous. Let's ask him to do that in us. And let's just think of one of those things that you thought about earlier on. One of those things that is a priority. Holy Spirit, enable me to do this thing today.